Amen. All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, if you would, this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, I'll meet you over there in just a moment. And it's wonderful to see such a great group of young people. I was listening to the awards for the race. And some of you who won, I distinctly remember seeing you walking. So I'm wondering how much of a race this was. But I'm glad that you got out there and moved your bodies this morning, and hopefully that'll help you to stay awake this morning during the chapel service. Hebrews chapter 11, I want to direct your attention to a couple of verses. Verse number 24 is where we'll start, and we'll read down to verse number 28. I've been meditating over the last several days about the life of Moses and about what is said about him here in Hebrews chapter 11 in the Hall of Faith, regarding the faith that he exhibited. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. For just a moment, I want you to think with me and use your imagination a little bit to think about what it must have been like to be Moses. We all know the story of Moses. He was, of course, preserved by God in a basket. And quite miraculously, by the hand of God, was brought into the house of Pharaoh's daughter. Because his parents, his birth parents, had hid him because they feared God and they trusted that God would provide for their son. As he was raised in the house of Pharaoh's daughter, Moses was prepared for something that God had in store for him, but that would not come until many years later. It would be a long time until Moses would realize the purpose of God in his life. But here in these verses, the scripture tells us something very interesting about Moses' faith. And as you think about Moses growing up as a young person in the house of Pharaoh's daughter, I want you to imagine what it must have been like to be in the house with royalty, to have everything that you could have ever desired or wanted, to, of course, been raised with the education of an Egyptian young person. And we know that his parents had influence on him because of the providence of God early in his life. But I want you to think a little bit after that about how he would have been influenced by Egypt. I'm sure he dressed like a part of the Egyptian royal family. I'm sure that he was educated in their ways. I'm sure that there were a lot of things that went into his life that marked him in a certain way so that people, when they looked, would know, well, there's part of Pharaoh's family. That's how Moses was brought up. But it says something very interesting in verse 24, because the Bible says there came a time when Moses made a choice in his life. And that choice that he made then began a series of other choices which had a dramatic impact on who Moses became and what we know about him today. In fact, when we think about Moses as people who are familiar with the Bible, we think little about the fact that he grew up in Pharaoh's family. What we think mostly of is that he was the leader of God's people. We think about the fact that he brought God's people out of Egypt and that he led them in the wilderness. He's the one to whom God gave the law of God. He's the one that God used to establish the worship of Jehovah and all the things that went along with that. That's what we think about Moses. We think about his faith. But the reason we think that is because Moses made some choices in his life. And I'd like to speak to you for just the next few minutes about this thought, faith chooses. Faith chooses. And I think there's a lot of parallels to what Moses faced in his life and what some of you face in your life. The choices that are in front of you. Your choices will determine your direction in life. And ultimately, your choices will determine your destiny, who you become. As we've been studying in our anthropology class, it's interesting to me as I've been reading and thinking a lot about what makes man, humankind, different from the rest of creation. One of the most important things about being created in the image of God is that God has made you as a free moral agent. That is, He's given you a will. He's given you the opportunity to choose. In the animal kingdom, the animals don't choose for themselves. They don't make choices about their destiny. Even the angelic creatures were really only given one opportunity to choose, and after that, all opportunity for them to choose was taken away. They simply do exactly what it is that they're supposed to do. But you and I, God has made us with the opportunity to choose. And our choices have an incredible impact on where we end up in life. In Hebrews chapter 11, I want you to think about some of the choices that Moses made. And I want you to compare it to your life, because many of you are coming up on some very important choices that will determine the direction of your life. Notice, first of all, in verse 24, that Moses made a choice about his identity. He chose to embrace his identity. It tells us in verse 24 that he chose to refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, for just a moment, think about what that meant. When he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, I want you to think about what he lost. Because there were some things that he lost at that time. And then we're going to look at some of the things that he gained by refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But understand this morning, you're going to have to work through, and I know for a fact that every one of you is working through questions about your identity. Who am I? You're in this stage of your life, which we refer to as the teenage years. And a lot of times in the teenage years, young people are experimenting with, who am I? You're trying out different expressions of your personality and trying different, am I interested in this or am I interested in that? Am I going to be an introvert or an extrovert? And I know some of you think, well, that's just determined for me. But the truth is, it's a lot to do with the choices that you're making for yourself. And you're trying to understand, who am I? And of course, we're told in this generation that you need to be true to yourself, which isn't exactly great advice, by the way. There's a lot of error in that. But notice that Moses had to come to grips with this question, well, who am I? Am I an Israelite? Am I a Hebrew? Or am I the son of Pharaoh's daughter? Now, obviously, if he stays as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, from all outside appearances, there's a lot of advantages to this. For instance, he's a part of the royal family. He's wealthy. He has everything that he wants. He has the chance to advance in whatever pursuit he wants to go after. It seems like that the world is at his fingertips. It seems like, from a worldly perspective, it would make sense to turn his back on his Hebrew heritage and choose instead to be identified with the Egyptians, and that opportunity is in front of him. But Moses made a different choice. He decided that he did not want to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And actually, the word in the text, when it says refused, that means, it's a very strong word. It means he pushed that away. He said, that is not what I want for my life. I am not the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I do not want to be identified with that. He made a decisive choice. Now, there's something that is true about every one of you, and I know that many of you would profess to be saved, have a salvation testimony, praise the Lord for that. And if you're saved this morning, you are a child of God. You are, the Bible says, a son of God. And that's a wonderful privilege. But there's also the reality that within you, you still have a carnal, fleshly nature. You still have an old man that you do battle with, that is present with you, and will be until you go to heaven. And then you have all of this pressure from the outside world, and the world does put a lot of pressure on us, doesn't it, to tell us you need to be conformed to our perception of what you ought to be. And now you're wrestling through this. What choice am I going to make? Am I going to identify as, am I going to proclaim to people that I am a child of God, that I am a son of God, or am I going to go after the things of this world? What is your identity? Now, some of you are not saved, and you've not made a decision in that area of your life. And right now is a very important time for you to wrestle through, are you going to yield to God's claim on your life, or are you going to live according to the demands of this world? So understand, you're going to have to make a choice about your identity, or we might say, in this case, your allegiance. And it's important for you to decide, who am I living for and who am I identifying myself with? And sometimes and I remember, you know, when I would work in the secular world, and people would be critical of Christianity. And I worked with a rough crew of guys when I worked in the secular world. I mean, rough, like most of them were out on parole and work release and that sort of stuff. So, you know, they were from a very difficult and painful type of background, and they enjoyed mocking at Christianity, and they knew I was a Christian, so they really liked to put a lot of pressure on. And if you're not familiar with that, that's pretty much the way of the world. The world puts a lot of pressure on you to say, we want you to identify with us. We want you to go along with our way of looking at the world. But you're going to have to make some choices. How am I going to identify myself? Now, obviously, if you're a child of God, you need to embrace the identity that you have as the Son of God. As a child of God, you need to declare your allegiance to the Lord. And really, that's what happened in Moses' life. He decided, I'm not going to live for Egypt. I'm going to live for the Lord. I'm going to follow the plan that God has for my life. Now, along with that choice, second of all, we see that Moses made a choice then, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So the second choice that Moses made, in which you and I need to weigh out and hopefully make some choices in regards to this, Moses chose affliction over pleasure. Now, what is affliction? Does anybody know what affliction is? Ethan?
Like pain and bondage.
Pain. Yeah. Affliction is pain. Callie?
Suffering.
Does that sound good? This afternoon, we're going to have an affliction time during free time. Anyone that wants to be afflicted can come join. And I think most of you are like, no, I don't think so. Can I do ice cream instead? But Moses said, I would rather suffer affliction and not be associated with Egypt than I would to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, I want you to think with me about this for just a moment. Because this is the reality of the temptation that is put in front of you that appeals to your flesh every single day of your life. The devil is a liar. And he's constantly trying to tell us, it'll be fine. Why don't you go ahead and just do what everybody else is doing? Look how much fun they're having. Look how enjoyable their lives are. Look, if you just, why do you have to be so strict? Why do you have to be why don't you just loosen up a little bit? Come on, you could have a little fun. You don't have to do all those things that your parents talk about and that the preacher's talking about. You could live a different way and it'll be okay. Now Moses, listen, he had access to anything that he wanted. He could have enjoyed all the pleasures of sin. It was all at his fingertips, much like in just a couple of years, all the pleasures of sin will be at your fingertips. I know right now some of you feel like my parents are so restrictive and they're always keeping me from doing these things that I want. And I'm telling you, thank God for godly parents who are protecting you from what this world can do. But pretty soon, you're going to be on your own and you're going to be able to make whatever choices you want to make. And at that point, you're going to make a decision. Do I want the pleasures of sin or am I willing to suffer affliction for Christ? Now, at the first glance, this doesn't seem like a hard decision. It seems like, hey, I mean, that's a no-brainer. I'd rather take pleasure anytime over affliction. And most of us would say, I'd rather have a pleasant time than a time of affliction. But see, there's a lot more that's wrapped up in this. Because remember, and the passage is clear, it says, the pleasures of sin last for how long? A season. So never forget, there is pleasure in sin. But the consequences of sin are always painful. The consequences of sin are more painful than you can imagine, and the consequences of sin are not included in the advertisement. So the world is not really telling you about where this goes or what this brings forth in your life. They're just telling you it'll be fun. It'll be great. It'll be wonderful. Look how happy everyone is who's doing this. And you know, as we look around the world, we see this all the time. All kinds of sin is presented to us. If you see advertisements for instance, alcoholic beverages, it's always like everybody who's drinking is having a great time and it's a big party and it's just wonderful and it's so happy and great. And you would be, if you're just looking at the advertisement, you would think, man, how wonderful. That looks great. That looks really pleasant and pleasurable. That looks like fun. What they don't show is the hangover the next day. They don't show what happens in the family when dad comes home drunk and hits his kids. They don't show the heartache that comes when someone is drunk and driving and hits somebody with their car and their entire life is destroyed. They don't show any of that. They just show, it's fun, drink our beverage and your life will be great. You see what I'm saying? Now that's just a small illustration of how the world advertises things. But understand, and I do understand, that every single one of you is under pressure about all kinds of things in your life. And you're looking at the world and thinking, well, it would be really pleasant to go and do that. It would be a lot of fun. And one day I think I'm going to go after that. And I'm warning you that the pleasures of sin are only for a season. But I'm also well aware that every one of you is going to have to make your own choices about what you're going to go after. And on the other side, it seems like affliction. Now, why would I sign up for affliction? Why would I sign up for suffering, for pain? I mean, if I'm a follower of Christ and I'm committed to Christ, I know it's going to cost me something. I know I'm probably not going to have a lot of friends. I know that some people are going to make fun of me. I know that I might not get as far in my career. I know that my life is going to look a lot different than other people's lives. And, you know, frankly, I'm not sure if I want that. And at the end of the day, you're going to have to choose. Now, a lot of you who are sitting here are from Lehigh Valley Baptist Church, and I know your parents. And I know what your parents want for you. And I know what I want for you. But the truth is, I can't make that choice for you. And so many times, I've had young people in the church that start making the wrong choices. And you try to plead with them, and you try to point out to them, but you know, at the end of the day, they're doing what they want to do. And you will do what you want to do. So what we find about Moses, and something that was really unique about him, was that he had it all, but he literally turned his back on it, and he said, I would rather suffer. I would rather have affliction than have all of this stuff, because this stuff, there's something that's false about it. There's something that is not real about this. So Moses chose to embrace his identity as a Hebrew, and he chose affliction over pleasure because he recognized the truth. And that leads us to the third thing in verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. The third choice that Moses made, and really, you'll notice that these all flow together. They're all almost like consecutive. So the third choice that he made, and that you and I have to make, you must choose the riches that you will live for. What are you going to live for? Now, in our world, in our culture especially, we're told you could be anything you want to be. You can do anything that you want to do. You have tremendous potential. And to some degree, that is true. You live in a country of opportunity. There is much opportunity for you to pursue after whatever goal it is that you would like to go after. But I want you just for a moment to ask yourself the question, what does God want me to go after? What does God want me to pursue? Now, he mentions riches here, and I want you to understand just real quickly, riches, money, wealth, in and of itself is not a bad thing. There's nothing that is actually, when you think about money, money represents, lots of things, but primarily it represents the power to be able to purchase things that you need or want. And so money in and of itself is not necessarily a bad thing. The problem comes that our hearts are easily carried away with a love for money, a love for riches. And what we find is that Moses had riches. He had all the things that the world could offer. He was a millionaire, if you want to put it that way. Or actually, today, being a millionaire is not that big of a deal anymore. In fact, you probably need a lot more than $1 million to be able to retire and actually survive. So, you know, maybe he was a billionaire and he had a lot of money. He was really wealthy. And he said, you know, that's not that important to me. I don't think that is very important. Now, I want you to think for just a minute about the priorities of the world. The world tells you, if you just get enough money, you can be happy. But the truth is, I know plenty of people who have lots of money and they're not happy. Money doesn't make you happy. In fact, I know some people who have a lot of money who are some of the most miserable people I've ever met in my life. They've got all kinds of money, but there's lots of other things that they wish they could have that their money can't buy. You do know there's things money can't buy. I mean, money in and of itself is not, it's not a bad thing. It's kind of nice to be able to go to the store and buy the things that you need. It's nice to be able to go to Costco and buy food and bring it home and have enough food to feed my family. I'm glad we don't have to scrape and worry about where's the next meal coming from and that sort of thing. Hey, that's a great thing. It's nice to be able to buy clothes to put on your body and keep you warm. It's nice to have a house to live in. Those are all things that money buys. But there are things that money can't buy. You know what Moses discovered is that, and he made this choice, he would rather have the riches that Christ was offering. Now again, what was the riches that he was pursuing after that Christ was offering according to verse 26? It's a word that starts with an R. What is that word? Do you see it? Esteeming. Reproach. What is reproach, Anthony? Do you know? Okay. Does anybody know what the word reproach means? Tim?
Disgust.
All right. It does have, it's like someone else being disgusted with you. It's like someone else looking down on you. Think about how they treated Jesus Christ when they put him on the cross. That's the reproach of Christ. But now notice that Moses thought, if I could be reproached like Christ, that would be better than having the riches of the world, of Egypt. Does that make sense to you? You think, wait a second, why do I have to suffer reproach? Well, because in this present world in which we are living, this world despises Christ and everything that Christ stands for. But Moses said, I would rather suffer reproach. I would rather have reproach. And here's the truth. I would rather have God be happy with me than the world be happy with me. Now, you're going to have to make some hard choices in your life. This world is not getting any better. And I'm not trying to alarm you or scare you or anything like that. But I'm telling you, this world is not getting any better. What's going on this year in particular? You guys know, June is Pride Month, as it's called, where evidently we're all supposed to celebrate homosexuality and weird, immoral stuff. And so everywhere we go, it's shoved in our face. And this year is even more blatant than it's ever been. And I'm saying, like, it's going to continue going that way. It's going to continue being more and more blatant. Our culture is becoming more and more wicked. And at some point, like right now, most of you rely on, well, this is what our family does. This is what my parents do. This is what I'm told to do. But I'm asking you, what are you going to do? Are you going to be willing to be identified with Christ if the world says, you disgust me? You're despicable. I hate you because of what you stand for. Are you willing? Are you willing to suffer reproach? And not just to suffer it, but to esteem it as something that is much more valuable than having all the riches of the world. Now, that sounds, we're here in camp, so you're all thinking, well, of course, I'm going to stand for Christ. Which is easy to say when you're sitting here with lots of other people who are thinking and saying the same thing. But it's a totally different story when you are out in the world and you're the only saved person in that workplace. And everybody else is doing something. And you're the only one who's saying, no, that's not right. I can't go along with that. You see what I'm saying? And that's where Moses was. Moses was in a family where he was the only one who esteemed the reproach of Christ as great riches. Moses was in an environment where the choice that he made was going to cause separation from everything that counted in that world. You know, he was going to lose it all in order to pursue God's plan for his life. All right, so he chose his identity. That is, he embraced the fact that he was a Hebrew. He chose the affliction over pleasure. He chose the riches that he was going to live for, which don't seem like riches at all. And then in verse 27, it says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So it seems that this forsaking of Egypt in verse 27 is referring to the first time that he left Egypt. At least that's my impression. The first time that he left Egypt, when you remember the story about how he got ahead of God and he took the life of an Egyptian, and he was put in a place where he either had to swear allegiance to Pharaoh and kowtow and come under his authority, or he had to leave. And at that time, Moses left. And what he left to, he went from being living in the lap of luxury and having everything that he ever wanted and being rich and a part of the royal family. And he went out into the wilderness and he became a shepherd. And he lived sleeping on the ground, taking care of animals. And for 40 years, he wandered around in the wilderness, hoping that nobody ever would find him, because if they did, he would probably be dead. But the reason he did that, according to this verse, is he endured. That means he had patience, or he continued on as seeing him who is invisible. Now, here's the question. Who is him who is invisible? What is that talking about? Who did he see? That's a question. Who did he see? God. He saw Jehovah. And not with his physical eyes. It's not referring to his physical eyes. It means that he saw the claims of God upon his life. And here's the fourth choice that he made. He chose, my master is going to be Jehovah. My master is going to be God. I am not going to be enslaved by the Egyptian king. I am not going to be under the authority of the Egyptian king. Even though, you know, the Egyptian king was saying, I can give you everything that you want. I can make you happy. I can give you pleasure. I can give you riches. I can give you all these things. And Moses said, I am not going to be under that. I want God to be my king. Now, the Bible says, actually Jesus said this, no man can serve two masters. You can't serve God and the world. You can't serve the God of this world and the God of heaven. You're going to have to choose who will be your master. And it was said at the commencement exercise on Saturday by my brother, and it's true, every one of us is under a master. Who is your master? You say, I'm doing my own thing. I'm my own boss. I'm going to live my own life. You're a fool. And I don't say that because I don't like you. I'm saying that because I hope you'll wake up and realize that all you are is a puppet on Satan's strings. You think you're in charge of your life, but Satan is the one who's calling the shots. And he's leading you, like the liar that he is, he's leading you down a path of destruction. It evidently dawned on Moses, if I keep going down this path and serving this master and I stay in this place, this is going to lead me to destruction and disaster. I do not want this master. Whatever it costs me, I'm willing for Jehovah to be my master. I want him to be my king. To be the king means you're in charge. You're in authority. To have someone be your king means that you answer to the call of that king. When the king says, do this, you say, yes, sir, I'll do that. So you're under the kingship or the headship of someone. My question is, who is the king? Now, the people who know you probably have a good idea who the king is. Probably have a good idea who's in charge in your life. And it could be actually that some of your parents are at home praying for you right now because they know that you've got the wrong master and they're terrified about where you're headed. They're terrified about where that master is going to take you, and they're praying that God will get a hold of your heart. I have great joy in saying, I serve a God who can get a hold of people's hearts. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Moses came to the conclusion he didn't want to serve the king of Egypt, so he forsook Egypt. He turned his back on all that Egypt offered, and he said, I'll take my chances with God. We also see, real quickly, and I'm not going to spend much time on this, in verse 28, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And the fifth choice that he made, he chose his Redeemer. He chose his Redeemer. There was destruction that was coming upon the land of Egypt. God told Moses and the children of Israel that it was coming. And God told them how to prepare. The preparation that needed to be made was to kill a lamb, to apply the blood from that lamb on the doorposts and the lintel, to go inside of that house and not come out until the morning. While they were in there, they were to eat a very special meal that God had given explicit directions about how they should prepare it and how they should eat it. And he said, be ready to go in the morning, because in the morning, after the death angel has come through, it's going to be time for you to go. And Moses said, I'm going to keep following after the Lord. This may not have made any sense. It may not have seemed logical, but he said, this is what God has said is the right way to prepare. So I'm going to prepare. My faith is in God. I'm going to trust what God said. He instructed the children of Israel and they obeyed. And of course, we know that was the catalyst then that God used for them to be able to leave the land of Egypt. But all of that, the Passover, is of course a tremendous picture of Jesus Christ. And the blood that Jesus shed for our sins. And the truth is that when you're serving the world and living for the things of this world and your life is invested in this world, you're also choosing a Redeemer. You say, what do you mean? Well, you're trusting that this world is going to bail you out. You're trusting that you're strong enough to save yourself. You're trusting that your righteousness is sufficient, that when you stand before God after this life is over, you'll be fine. You'll be accepted by God. You're choosing a Redeemer. That's the wrong Redeemer. That's going to leave you in a bad place when you stand before God. You need Jesus. You need Him more than you need anything else in this world. You see, Moses understood something about his need, and all of that was represented in the Passover. And of course, Jesus Christ is the answer to everything that we need, to everything that we want. I'm not an old man, but I'm not a young man anymore either. I've lived long enough to see people invest their life and come up at the end and realize they made the wrong choice. I've sat with more than one person on their deathbed while they stared death in the face and realized that within a short time they would be in eternity. It's a sobering thing. It's a sobering thing to sit with someone and look back on their life that was lived, on the choices that were made, and realize those choices can't be made again. It's too late. They are where they are because of the choices that they've made. I remember going to the deathbed of a man who, as he was gasping for his last breaths of air, and the doctors told him he had just a short time left, he called his two adult sons to his bedside. I was standing there. It was kind of awkward. Through the oxygen mask, he told his two sons, who were adults, "You two need to make up with each other and stop fighting. I'm about to die, and I want to know that you're okay with each other." Wow. He had some regrets in his life, too, because he realized that he was partly to blame for what was going on in their life. Choices. Choices. You think, well, I can do what I want. You can. And one day you'll have to live with your choices. One day you'll have to say, okay, this is the life that I've lived. These are the choices that I've made. Even more importantly, one day you'll have to stand before God with those choices. You say, what was it that made the difference in Moses' life? Because, I mean, if you just look at it, like from the beginning, you think it doesn't make any sense to go the direction that Moses went. It seemed like a dead end. It seemed like he's going to lose everything. It seems like, Moses, what are you doing? You're throwing away all of your potential, and what are you going to gain? Because he had no idea what was coming. We know the Bible story, right? So we're like, yeah, go, Moses, because we know where you're going. We know how this is going to turn out. He had no idea. You say, what was it that made the difference for him? It's one word that is repeated over and over from verse 24 through 28, and it's actually all through Hebrews chapter 11. Can you guess what the word is?
Faith.
And what is faith? Well, we find in the beginning part of Hebrews chapter 11, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If I summed it up in a short way, I would say this: faith is believing God over my perception. You see, my perception says, this is the best way to go. This is the right way to live. Some of you are seniors. You just graduated, or you're just getting ready to graduate. You're getting ready to take the next step in your life. Okay, where am I going? What is faith? Faith is, I'm going to trust God's perspective of the world instead of the perspective that the world is telling me is right. Faith is, if God says it, I believe it. Now, increasingly, the things that God says are considered as ancient, old-fashioned stuff that have no bearing on the modern world. I mean, what are you going to follow that book that's a couple thousand years old? You're going to live like that? Come on! This is the modern world! Get with the times! That stuff is so old-fashioned, it doesn't work in this world. That's what the world says to us. And what is faith? Faith is when I say, well, you're welcome to your opinion, but I believe God. And no matter what, I believe God. And I'm going to do what God says I ought to do, whether it seems like it's working out or not. I'm going to follow in the way that God wants me to walk. Now, again, that sounds so easy coming from me, doesn't it? And some of you are like, yeah, praise the Lord, preacher, that's great. But that gets hard. It gets difficult when you are confronted with choices for your life. Am I going left or right? Am I doing A or B? And it comes down to, okay, well, what does God say and what God says? And you say, well, but that's not what I want to do. That's not the direction that I want to go. That's not going to turn out in the way that I'm hoping that my life would be. That's where it becomes reality. Faith becomes reality when you start to make choices for yourself. That's why, and listen to me very carefully, that's why we tend to find out about the reality of a young person's faith around about the time they turn 18. Because all of a sudden, they start to make decisions, they realize, I can do what I want to do. and you start to realize what they really believe in or who they really believe in. Now, sometimes it's a little later than that. But the truth is, all of you are going to come to grips with the fact, what do you believe? What is the basis of your faith? What is your trust in? And I can guarantee you this. If your trust is in you, your ability to figure it out, to do it, to excel, to be successful, you're in big trouble. You're in big trouble. But if your faith is in Christ, and if your confidence is in His Word and His promises, I can tell you with all the authority of Scripture that you are well suited to walk the path of life. Now, your life may not turn out like the success stories that you read about the person who started with nothing and became a bazillionaire, had 15 houses and 35 cars and whatever else, you know. But that's not success anyway. Success is so much more than that. Moses was a man who was distinguished by his faith. Moses saw truth that was obscure to other people. The truth that Moses saw was even obscure to most of God's people. But Moses saw it. He believed it. And he lived it. And because of his choices, we rejoice in what God did in Moses' life. Now, I've said all of this, and I'm done. I want to leave you with one question. What is it that you see? And what is it that you believe? And what is it that you will choose? And in due time, we'll know what you believe. We'll know what you see. And we'll know what you will choose.